Good evening. Would you please take your Bibles tonight and come to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. I'd like to read from verse 57 through 62. And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said unto another, Follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. And Jesus said unto him, Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. There comes a time in the course of the Christian's year where it is futile to look back. Futile to look back. In trying to look ahead into the new year, we have this Sunday, of course, and next, and then we are into the year 2009. And I want you to share with me in prayer the direction that the Lord will lay on the heart of this pastor and the church family as the new year gets underway. I was reading earlier this week in devotions, and I came to a place in John chapter 10 and happened just to stop there. Don't lose your place in Luke 9. Keep there, but come over to the 10th chapter of John just for a second, trying to plot out a place to begin. And when I came to John chapter 10 and the 22nd verse, it was at Jerusalem, and it says there about the feast of the dedication. The feast of the dedication. And I want you to also notice it was winter. It was winter. So I stopped and I thought about that for a minute, and I looked into it a little bit deeper and found out that the Feast of Dedication, of course, was an annual observance on the part of the Jews of the day, in which they commemorated the cleansing of the temple and the restoration of the altar after the defilement of the temple on the part of Antiochus. And as I understand it, recall from looking into it, formed around what we would call today a candlelight service. A candlelight service. The reference here, this Feast of Dedication, is very, very important. Very important. When I think about the word dedication, there was in the annual remembrance on the part of the Jews at this feast time, there was also a recommitment at the start of this feast on the part of each individual to rededicate themselves to the Lord, especially in their way of thinking, the temple proper. Now, you and I understand we don't have a temple, per se, of bricks and stone and wood and like that. Our temple is that of the Spirit of God. And Jesus here is speaking at or about the time of the Feast of Dedication, and there's one word in John chapter 10 that will serve as a beginning point for the emphasis of the ministry for the new year to come. And it's the same word that was thrice repeated in the place where we looked at in Luke chapter 9. In the context here, Jesus makes this statement, and I want you to see it here in the 27th verse. Because this one word will comprise or summarize the entire notion of dedication. My sheep hear my voice. Now that's not open to dispute. That's not open for discussion. But my sheep hear my voice, and because they do, I know them, and they, and here's the word, they follow me. They follow me. It is said in the scriptures that with respect to the word beginning, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And there will be no following of the Lord if there is no fear of the Lord. And so I would say that's a great place to mark out your life and mine as we prepare to conclude the year 2008 and get ready for a new year, that we might have a starting point. And that our starting point would center around this notion of following Jesus wherever it leads, whenever it leads, however it is concluded, to follow Him for the rest of our lives. Now we come back to Luke chapter 9. And as I concluded this morning, the message about there was no place for the king, I look at this portion of Scripture in Luke 9. It's well traveled. I'm sure you've read it many times. You've heard devotionals and messages preached out of it many times. And I hope that there will be the opportunity and the possibility to give you something fresh for your thinking tonight. In the 57th verse, here's a great boast. But may I say, noble intention. And there's nothing wrong with having good intentions. The statement is, Lord, I will follow Thee whithersoever Thou goest. I will follow Thee. Now, when the statement is made in the historical chronology, Jesus is walking to the cross and to the tomb. But in between there, the way to the cross would be filled with obstacles. We pointed that out this morning, that there was a relentless, continuous effort on the part of your enemy and mine to prevent the redemptive plan of God from ever being fulfilled. And it could not have been fulfilled if Christ had somehow been diverted from the cross. Even when He was on the cross, you recall some of the comments and the jeers that were hurled at Him while He was at the height of His suffering. Come down from the cross. Come down from the cross and we will believe you. Had He done that, the redemptive plan prescribed by God for the ages would have come to naught at that point. But good intentions aside, the statement is here. A certain man said to the Lord, and may I ask that if you choose, and I hope you will, to make that statement, that you do so with clear understanding what all it will involve as we conclude this year and begin for the next. Each of you are at a different point and station in life, age-wise, experience-wise. Each of you are at a different place in your life and times with the Lord spiritually, with various degrees of maturity and the like. But all may follow Him. And all ought to indeed follow Him, whithersoever He chooses to go. I would like to have you bow your head with me, and again pray with me as we begin our look into the Word in these moments that we have together tonight. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for the Scriptures. They are indeed the bread of life, and they are the superb comfort for the soul. And so we take delight in spending this time this evening with Bibles open, and we pray that hearts likewise will be open, that You will strengthen us in our weaknesses, that You will direct all of our attention to Your Word, and then, Lord, by Your grace and through the ministry of the Spirit, compel us, Lord, to a place of cheerful, willing obedience, that we might follow Christ all the days of our life. For we ask it in His name. Amen. Jesus cautions in the 58th verse, His Son hath nowhere to lay His head. Is there any place for you? Any place prepared? One of the things Jesus said on the way to the cross, I go to prepare a place for you. Now the Son of Man, while He lived on earth, it is said, had nowhere to lay His head. There was no consistent abode, no welcome for Him in the midst of the people. Occasionally, as we find in Luke 24, there were a couple who invited Him to stay over. But always His life was one of being on the move. In some places He would receive a sincere, hearty welcome. And other places He could scarcely get out of danger, out of the way, in sufficient time. So there's a caution here. Foxes have holes. They can go in the hole. They can be secluded and be safe in the hole, their den. Birds of the air have nests. They're out of reach, so to speak. They can get where you would think they couldn't be touched. But the Son of Man hath not where to lay His head. There's the caution. I want to give you a couple of things to think about that may, if we're not careful about our walk with the Lord, may put us in the same kind of a situation where we ill-treat and utterly insult our Savior and our King. And so I want to begin with this idea that we oftentimes value, as we would follow Christ, our convenience. Our convenience. And yet seldom is it convenient as we follow Him. Now it was so even when Christ was having a prayer meeting at the Mount of Olives. If you would look over at Luke 22, don't lose your place here. In Luke 22, the 40th verse. The 40th verse. And when He was at the place, He said unto them, pray that you enter not into temptation. And He was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if Thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but Thine be done. You know, there was nothing convenient, absolutely nothing convenient, nothing that a rational mind could conceive of, nothing convenient about the cross as it concerned Christ. Verse 43 says, there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he arose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping. He found them sleeping. He said, pray that you enter not into temptation. Seems to me to be rather odd that rather than doing just that, they would be sleeping. And it says they were sleeping not because of necessary fatigue. That induces sleepiness. They were sleeping not because they had perhaps put a longer than extra day at the office. They were sleeping from sorrow. Their whole mental perspective as onward they went and traveled to Calvary was one of sorrow. Things hadn't turned out for them like they thought it was going to be. After all, when Jesus was presented publicly and He rode into the city on the back of a mule and they were singing hosannas and praises, they had assumed that the King had come that would displace a Roman emperor and restore civility and a sense of orthodox religiosity to the community. But when that did not happen, And as each hour passed and each day passed, their expectations being dashed, they began to be sorrowful. And here they find him, and he finds them sleeping. And you know what? I think about prayer this way. Prayer is oftentimes a light. It is a light into the heart that shines upon the very presence of the Lord therein. May I ask the question where you sit tonight? Is the light on in the inn? Is the light on in the inn? Prayer is so often a light that shines into the heart. And it glows upon and emanates from the very presence of God Himself. Now, we often have no room for Him in the inn of our hearts because it is not convenient. It's just not convenient at times. And we value, truly, I think, probably more than any other generation of Christians, we value our comfort. We value our comfort. I remember hearing somebody say many years ago that one of the critical essentials to building a church is, first of all, you've got to have a meeting place, and that would be obvious. But away with the old hard oak benches, you know. The benches need a back on them so that when people come in and sit down, they have some place to lean back on. Used to be come in to the meeting house and just had benches there and people just sat down on cold, hard benches. Now, it's going to be cold tonight as I hear people talking with wind chills and like. It's winter. Get used to that. Okay, it's going to be cold. But imagine coming into a meeting place where in the center of the meeting room, all there was a wood-fired metal stove, and surrounding it were the old wood oak benches. And you've just come in not from a heated vehicle of whatever kind you have, but you walked in the midst of weather like this from some distance, and you arrive at the meeting house, and you come in, and you enter the door. There's those cold, hard oak benches, and barely a fire going in the middle of the room. That's not comfortable. And so the prevailing wisdom was, look, you got to get rid of those oak benches, and you got to find benches that have at least nice, contoured backs on them. Well, that went away for a while. People were satisfied. Meeting houses were filled. The throngs still came. And then it came that was no longer comfortable. We now have got to talk about placing into the budget, according to the church growth moguls. We've got to find some room for padding on the seats. If we find that we can have not only backs to the seat, but padding on the seats, people will be more comfortable. They will be more inclined to come in out of the cold and worship. Now, I don't place any value on that wisdom at all. I keep hearing over and over the stories of the Christian people in the former Soviet Union tramping out into some remote area of the wilderness in all kinds of weather, finding an opening where they thought they were out of sound or sight of the authorities, and there had their prayer meeting. Comfortable? I don't think comfort was anything about it. It is not convenient, or we value our comfort, and those two things may be, if we're not careful, serve as an impediment to following Christ in the sense that He wants. And remember, Jesus did not cast this man in Luke chapter 9 aside when He said, "I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest." He just cautioned him to understand that there really wasn't going to be, if you choose to do that now, there really wasn't going to be a place of comfort usually. And it should not be your main focus generally. But prayer is a light into the heart of a person that shines upon the very presence of God. I've made this observation concerning that. You've heard me many, many times make a case for the essential need for Holy Spirit prayer in the life of the individual and the church family, and how that prayer is like the breath you breathe. And I find this, and it is kind of alarming. But you know, prayer meeting used to be scheduled at a certain time and point of the day because it was the most convenient time. It took into consideration the farmer's needs, the needs of the factory worker, the needs of the service worker, and so they had a consensus. Well, there's a certain time that would be convenient, comfortable for all if they had a mind to come to pray. At least there was access. But what I find is that time is really irrelevant in the matter. Because I see that whether a prayer meeting is scheduled for 10 o'clock in the morning, or at noon, or at 1 o'clock, or at 7 o'clock, or at 6 o'clock, it still boils down in each case to the same thing. Exception being those who are providentially hindered by God at those particular times of the day. It all boils down to the same thing. And it is this. Either I believe it to be of the most critical, utmost importance for my own soul and for the spiritual health and well-being of my fellow Christians in my local church, or I don't. Luke 9 and verse 59 hints at the likelihood, and this is maybe where some people, if we're not careful, we'll run into a difficulty. We value our obligations to our family above our responsibility to our King, to the detriment of our devotion to the King. We value our commitments to family above Him. In 59th verse, He said to one or to another, "Follow me. Follow me." And may I just comment that to follow Him is not to follow Him from a distance. To follow Him is not to follow Him as you will, but He wills. To follow Him is not by any means to a divine decree to permit you to carve your own path as you walk in life's highway, but follow Him. And He said, "Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father." And I would point to two words in this response of the man here in Luke 9:59. And they are these words: "Me first." "Me first" will prevent me and you, if we let it, from giving absolute, utter allegiance to our King for the new year. "Me first. Suffer me first to go and bury my father." It is me first. We need to be careful what we use. Listen, and this is very important that you get this. We need to be very careful what we hold up as an excuse for not following Christ. God so oftentimes will take the excuse you make and remove it. Utterly remove it. "Let me first go bid them farewell which are at my home." At my home. At my house. We need to evaluate who is at home in our house. May I ask again, is Christ in? Do you count Him a visitor, a guest? Or do you count Him the primary resident in your home. As long as Jesus is kept out of sight, out of mind, out of the way, there is no compelling impulse upon my conscience or yours as to serving in subjection to the King at all, much less following my Savior. Now, there in Luke chapter 10, very quickly, there are several things I want to point out to you. And again, hopefully amidst the obvious, some fresh food for thought. In Luke 10, verses 38 to 42, is a story, the well-known story, well-traveled story about Martha. And may I say that time is critical. And listen, time management for you and for me is an art form that we must learn to do. Time management. There's something in the Scripture somewhere it is said that it's fading into my mind here about being so-and-so is a great waster of time. Can anybody help me out? Does that ring a bell? A great waster? Would you Google it in your concordance and let me know what you find where you connect the word waster to this. But let's think about time. You know, Martha here in these references, verse 38, verse 40, and through verse 42, was busy. And you know, to be busy is better than to being a sluggard. It is. But you can be busy at the wrong time. And you can sometimes be busy for the wrong reason. And you can be busy in a place that really is of no import. Martha was busy at the wrong time, in the wrong place, at the time she needed to hear the word. The word. Martha wouldn't get what was most needful. And I want to point out this to you, because here's where the conflict comes in. This woman was engaged in a valid activity. Nothing about what she was doing, nothing, was inappropriate. She was engaged in a valid activity. Now, we may mirror that if we're not careful about our time management and the ordering of our priorities. We may rationalize this way. As we would follow Christ, there may come up this statement or this thought in the heart. Well, I have work to do. I have work to do. Or I hear this quite often. We've got company coming, or we're having guests in, and I just can't. Now, if my priorities, your priorities, don't demand the right time, the best time, and not just any time for communion with Him, then our time management is wrong. It's all wrong. And the King gets, as we mentioned this morning, stuffed into the closet. Too busy to give attention to the King. Busier than the King? I don't think we probably ever would be. I'm amazed at His travel arrangements all through the Gospels. Just amazed at what He got accomplished. Now, I will say that if we are too busy to give the King our best time, then we, like Martha, are too busy. Even if the activity that we are engaged in is a valid activity. The Scriptures teach us that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. They're ordered by the Lord. Ordered by the Lord. The sovereign King who ordains our every step, who has His hand in every minute of our lives, will never give us more to do in a day than we ought to do. He orders our steps. He will never give us more to do in a day than what we ought to do. And if what we're doing reflects a priority scheme that is inverted, then we are not really giving Him the best of our time. He will, and I can say this with even the same degree of certainty, He will never order the affairs of your life so that you are providentially kept from obeying Him. Do you understand that? He will never order the arrangement, the affairs of your life, so as to providentially hinder you from obeying Him. Never. Our priority should require that we give our best time to the King, not just the time that's left over at the end of every day. In Luke chapter 12, 13 to 21, if we're not careful this new year, something else, it's not so much now time, not so much time, but treasures, our personal assets. 12 and verse 13. I want you to see again. One of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said to him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesseth. Sometimes what we have, what we can put our hands on, valuable things, needful things, essential things, what we can actually put our hands on and utilize while on planet Earth, our possessions, literally crowd the King out. We have so much furniture stuffed into the end of our life that there's no room for Him even to stand. And when in the course of your life and mine, your possessions, your material assets preoccupy your mind, they may tend to pervert our thinking. And we often value the care and the maintenance of temporary earthly possessions more than our eternal possessions. There you have in Luke 14, the 16th verse, such a case. Luke 16:20, a certain man made a great supper. I like how these references, a certain man said, or a certain man did this. I love how disarming the Lord Jesus is. A certain man made a great supper and bade men. He invited many to come. If you go to the trouble of preparing for a multitude, you anticipate the presence, the pleasure of their presence at the table you prepare, do you not? It's like at the Lord's table. When in the course of the calendar year, the local church has the Lord's table scheduled, do you realize, my friends, how essential it is to the honor of God that the child of God be there at the table prepared for Him? Do you realize on the other side of that how many of God's people in our local churches haven't been involved in a communion service, not for months but for years, because the timing was not convenient? Well, the King issues an invitation, come. And yet there are several things that interfere. Several things. Property is a problem. Pets are a problem. And, of course, my partner's a problem. They tend to divert the attention. If you read down through the 20th verse, it said, Come, for all things are not ready. Verse 17, they all with one consent began to make excuse. And the first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground and must needs go and see it. Something really bad out of order on that one. Seems like the proverbial cart is before the horse. He said to another, I bought 5 yoke of oxen. I go to prove them. It's sort of like buying a Yukon without ever having driven it. paying cash money for it, and hoping that when you turn the key on, it goes down the road. Right? You just, it seems to me you better go test drive it before you go buying it. You did that, didn't you, Dave? Okay. And then I said, I have married a wife. I married a wife, and I cannot come. That begs, there's a whole lot of question that comes there. I cannot come. Cannot come. What does that mean exactly? What's that mean? You married a wife and you can't come. She don't allow you? She prevent you from coming? She threaten you if you go? Then you look at Luke 18 and the 18th verse. Here it is again. A certain ruler, there's a certain man again. Certain ruler asked him, saying, "Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Great question that is. In the process of it all, the answer comes back, you know, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Why? Because the possessions clog them. I remember reading this story. I'll never forget this. I think it was old Dr. Richard DeHaan that had written this down about an observation he made. He was a medical doctor as well as a preacher. And he had a family bring this little boy to his office for help. And the problem that when they got him into the office was he had his hand stuck down in this little milk jug. And he couldn't get the hand out. And they tried greasing it all up and he couldn't get his hand. I was just stuck. And they didn't really want to break it for fear of cutting something very critical. He had his hand down in there. And the doctor noticed that he had his hand clenched. He said, "Sonny, what is it you got in your hand?" He said, "I got a coin in my hand." And the doctor says, looked at him and says, "Well, just let go of the coin and pull your hand out." Kid dropped clunk. Up comes the hand. The possession in his fist prevented him from the extraction. Same way with our possessions. If we have a grip on them, do they have a grip on us? Are we preoccupied with stuff? It may serve as an excuse. It is easier for some to stow the king than to stow the stuff. We cling to our possessions instead of the king as though they, the material possessions and not he, will last forever. No matter how much you maintain and safeguard stuff, two things are true. Number one, it's probably going to last longer than you do and you will be buried without seeing what will ever come of it. Or when you realize that most of what is fabricated today, most, I say, not everything, there are exceptions, they are fabricated to destruct in 3 to 5 years anyway. Why? Well, that's the free market way. If things were constructed so as to last forever, there wouldn't be a whole lot of business opportunities now in America, would they? Not much of a place for entrepreneurs, unless you are wisely engaged in the restaurant business, something that's consumable, you know. People got to eat every day. Then Luke chapter 15, 11 through 13, sometimes sheer pleasure will serve as an impediment to following Christ. In Luke 15, and the 11th verse, great story of the prodigal. A certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the portion of goods that fall to me." And he divided unto him his living. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. Sometimes pleasures, perceived or actual, reflect little delight in our desires for the king. Give me, and here's those two words, give me. Like me first, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. In Luke chapter 17, 11 through 19, there were 9 lepers. So now preoccupied with the pleasure of life afforded to them by the cleansing of Christ, There were 10 originally, and 9 of them were so caught up with the new lease on life, the pleasures of life. I'm no longer a leper. I'm no longer saddled with this loathsome, ugly-looking disease. That they coldly, and I say with contempt, departed from the king. Left his presence. You know, from the time of the king's birth, folk have been in one way or another shutting him out of the inn. Shutting him out of the inn. When I think about that, several things come to mind. Maybe they apply to you, maybe they don't. But they potentially apply to each of us if we're not careful. We may well be seen to shut him out if we neglect our daily devotions. We shut him out. And if we do that, that sets off a series of negative consequences that follow in order. There will be, if we neglect those devotions, that communion with the Lord on a daily basis, there will be little, if any, earnest, fervent prayer that goes up for your family. I think of Job. Something he did every day was get with God and pray for his family. He didn't know in many cases or on any particular day whether there was sin with one of them or not, but he asked God for mercy for each of them every day. But if there is a neglect of daily devotions, there will most certainly be a neglect of prayer. And if there is that, it should not come as a surprise that the zeal for public displays of worship will be little to non-existent. Little desire for the opportunities to come and get as much of the Word as you possibly can get. If there's not an appetite on a daily basis that primes that old pump, so to speak, and eggs it on and urges you further to get more, to get deeper, to get broader, to get higher, there's little appetite for worship. Sunday school will go the way of the ages. Little bit by little bit, we see the creeping coldness, starting with the feet, enter into the life and body of the church when it comes to the customary, traditional mode and time of worship on the Lord's Day. Even more accented is that same coldness ever creeping up the body for the evening worship services or the Wednesday worship services. And I am not at all going to make a case to equate spirituality with mere attendance at any of those services. We don't see it anymore, but I used to see Sunday school warriors, like military generals. You know, sometimes a military general will stand for a picture and he's got about 10 pounds of ribbons and all kind of little badges here. And they don't have any more, some of them have no more room here. They got to put them up the sleeves, down the sleeves, put them on the collars. It's things that they've earned. You look at them and you say, wow. You know, you stand in awe. Sunday school used to be like that. Some dudes used to show up every Sunday with their suit, and they had a whole raft of those perfect attendance badges on their coat lapel. And so I'm not making a case for spirituality because you do or you don't attend the services. I'm more concerned with what's at the root of it. And at the root of it, I'm firmly convinced that there is a diminished and decreasing appetite for God's Word on a personal, private, daily basis. And it is alarming. Someone will say, I want to follow Jesus, but if I have to do this or I have to do that, I don't think I don't want to make that commitment. And I will say that if at any point along the horizon of your faith, anything you do in following the Lord is in the mode of have to, if that's how you really think about following Him, that I have to, He's already on the porch. He's already on the porch. If you believe at any point in time that I have to do something in following Christ, He's already knocking to get in. And so we looked at so far this evening just a little bit of time, very little room, and even less desire as potential impediments to following Christ as we get set to begin a new year. He is the one who should rightly have the preeminence in all things. The Scriptures do say this about Him: whom have I in heaven or in earth that I desire more than Thee? And the answer ought to come back resoundingly for you and for me: no one. Nothing. I will have Jesus only. Let me see Jesus only. Let me hear His Word only. You remember the little bit of confusion on the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew chapter 17? Oh, let us make a tabernacle for Moses, make one for Elijah, and make one for Christ. And that voice came out of heaven and said this: hear My Son only. Only Jesus. Paul said, I count all things but loss, all things but loss, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord and Savior. We have our priorities to consider as we march into the year 2009. Lord willing, that is. We have our possessions to care for, and we certainly have pleasures, and God's not against pleasure, may I say to you that. He likes for people to have fun, and there's nothing nicer, nothing more warm-hearted to hear a bunch of God's people get together and honestly and warm-heartedly enjoying each other's company in the presence of the Lord. Nothing greater than that. But may I just point out to you that what the devil could not do by direct assault, he is managing to do, from all appearance sake, by indirect insult to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. All of our priorities and our possessions and our pleasures ought never to rival the King for our allegiance, for our adoration, and our loyalty. I want you to think about something Charles Spurgeon said in one of his winter devotionals. And he took a verse out of Hosea chapter 5 and verse 7 where it says, they have all dealt treacherously against the Lord. And I take the last few statements in his little insert. Treachery to Jesus. What words shall be used in denouncing it? Words little avail. Let our penitent thoughts execrate the sin which is so surely in us. Treacherous to Thy wounds, O Jesus. Forgive us and let us not sin again. How shameful to be treacherous to Him who never forgets us, but who this day stands with our names engraven on His breastplate before the eternal throne. He told His followers, I go to prepare a place for you. Have you a place for the King in your heart? And remember, a king rules. He's not there to serve. He's there to rule. Do you have room for the King of Kings in your heart? Would you pray with me, please? Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your patience with us, Your love for us, Your provisions for us. Lord, how abundant they are. Thank You most of all for Your sweet presence. As we walk with You hand in hand, our hearts melted together, Lord, we pray that You might allow us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord. And that the more we know of You, the more we become like You. Help us, Lord, to follow closely. But help us to follow. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.